We are in Matthew chapter 5, and we're down to verse number 9, going through the Beatitudes here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is the next to last of those. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So as we've talked about the Beatitudes, of course, we started with those in the Old Testament and showed how they pointed to Christ and how God was teaching the attitudes that were necessary to be ready to receive Jesus as he truly is the Son of God. And so those attitudes bring us up to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes that same kind of teaching using these Beatitudes, these blessed statements, and uses them as the foundation of not only the Sermon on the Mount, but the entire gospel message. And so as we've gone through, we've talked about these different attitudes and how they're transitional, bringing people from following the old law to following the gospel. And they're still necessary for us today in order to follow the gospel of Christ. So we've come down to the seventh, which is to be a peacemaker. And we want to look at this and talk about some things in relation to it. In our study on Wednesdays in Ephesians, we're into chapter 2, and in our next lesson, we're going to really focus in on how Christ makes peace through the cross. And so these two lessons really will tie together in talking about and discussing the peace that God offers us. And it's vital for us to understand that and to, you know, have that peace as a part of our lives and our hearts as children of God. So the last beatitude was, blessed are the pure in heart, and those who have purity of heart and their motives are pure, they are going to be motivated to seek peace. Number one, because they want to be at peace with God, and being at peace with God and having that in their lives, they want others to have the same. And that's part of what being pure in heart is about, that I know what I have in Christ, and I'm motivated then to try to help everybody else find what I have found in him to make peace between them and God. And so the purity of heart motivates our being a peacemaker. But let's talk about what this means to be a peacemaker. First of all, the word peace. And I put some things on the outline that just kind of emphasize the nature of this word and the way that it's used in the Bible, but also the importance of it. Because it's found some 429 times in 400 different verses of Scripture. So God has a lot to say about peace, which tells us that it's important to understand and important to possess and to have in our lives. So the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which of course we know is the common greeting of the Israelites. The word literally refers to completeness or soundness. So a person whose health is sound is at peace. You don't sit around worrying about, you know, what am I going to die of today, because your health is good. Your body is sound. And so there's a peace that comes with it. It has to do with welfare or safety, knowing that you're in a place that is protected. You don't worry about someone breaking in because, you know, you're well guarded or whatever. That's the sense of peace that the Bible's talking about here. One definition says that it embraces everything which makes for a person's highest good, which again is important to understand that God recognizes that what is best for man and what enables us to be the best that we can and to achieve our highest good and our highest level is peace. That when there's conflict and when there's war, you know, countries that are at war with one another, they're not doing a lot of growing, right? They're not helping the sick. They're not, you know, building the economy because they're engaged in conflict and battle. And that can be physical war. It can also be, you know, spiritual war. There's a lot of trouble in our country that people stir up these fights against this group and that group, right? Democrats and Republicans, blacks and whites, rich and poor. And we have this entire media system that's constantly telling us, you should hate these people because they hate you. And we fight with one another and we hate each other and we argue with one another. And that keeps us from reaching our best goal because we're not at peace with one another. We're not the people that we can be because we spend too much time fighting with each other. And a lot of that's done deliberately, because if we're worried about fighting with one another, we're not paying attention to how we're being robbed blind, you know, by our leaders, right? So the article that's in the bulletin about being fishers of men, right, there's an aspect to that that I don't think is mentioned in the article, but I've heard it in the story before, you know, that Christians were supposed to be out fishing for men, but too many times we're so busy arguing with ourselves over the right way to do it and how to go about it, and even over other mundane things, that we don't spend time doing what we're actually supposed to be doing, which is preaching the gospel and being peacemakers, because there's not peace among ourselves. So it's a vital, you know, principle that God wants us to understand and to make a part of our lives to be at peace, so that we can, you know, have those things that will allow us to be the best that we can be in his service. So in the Old Testament, this word is found 236 times, and it's translated as peace or peaceable. Sometimes it's translated as prosperity. And then there are a couple times when it's translated even as friends, which is the idea of people being at peace with one another. They're friends rather than enemies. So in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The name Irene comes from that, but it refers to a state of tranquility, harmony, and security. 93 times we find this word in the New Testament, and it's translated as peace or quietness or rest. So the idea of peace in the Bible is a calmness or a tranquility and a wholeness, a fullness, a completeness that comes from a foundation of safety and security. So when we know that everything is okay spiritually, we can be at peace and be calm in our souls no matter what happens in the world around us. So you think about Mark 4:39, where it says about Jesus that he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And that's a miracle that paints a picture in the physical world of what Jesus wants for us spiritually. So there's a storm, and the sea is, you know, causing the boat to be tossed with the waves, and the disciples are terrified. We're going to sink. We're going to drown. This is the end of us. And Jesus is asleep, right, at perfect peace. And he stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And then the sea is at peace. And there's a perfect calmness to it. And the lesson to the disciples was that if they would trust in Jesus and listen to him and follow him and do what he teaches, they could have that same peace within themselves, so the storms of life wouldn't cause them anxiety and worry and fear, but rather they could be at peace. And there's that beautiful, you know, full circle illustration of that when Peter is arrested for preaching the gospel and God sends his angel to free him from prison. And what's Peter doing? He's asleep, and he's sleeping so soundly that the angel has to, you know, elbow him in the side to get him to wake up, because Peter had learned peace just like Jesus. And that's following the example of Christ. And that's what he wants for all of us, to have that kind of peace within ourselves so that we can face whatever this world, you know, puts before us. So a peacemaker, understanding the importance of peace and really the depth of that word, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, the word here refers to a person who, number one, strives to live in peace. And by doing so, he maintains an environment of peace. So in Mark 9:50, Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness," its, you know, ability to function as salt and do what salt does, he says, "wherewith will you season it?" And then he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So there's a direct connection here between being salt of the earth, having that influence in the world around us, and being at peace. A person who is salt of the earth, a person who is showing and manifesting a godly influence in the world, is a person who is striving to have peace with his brothers in Christ, with his neighbors, with whoever he comes in contact with. And so he's working to maintain an environment of peace. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes it's not possible. There are some who will not be at peace with us no matter what. But our responsibility is to do everything that we can to be at peace and to maintain an environment of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So God is a God of love and peace, and he wants us to live in peace, which again means to maintain peace in our lives. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:13 is talking about the church and its relationship to the elders of the congregation. It says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And so if we honor our elders, if we respect our elders and appreciate the work that they do in maintaining, you know, the unity of the congregation and the teaching of truth to the congregation, we will be at peace among ourselves. We're not going to, you know, start trouble that's going to make their lives more difficult or their duties more difficult. So again, striving to maintain peace. So it's not just a peaceable person. It's not just a peace-loving person, but it's a person who is actively trying to create and to maintain peace. And that's not always easy, and it requires selflessness, and it requires a willingness to sacrifice, and it requires a willingness to turn the other cheek, and it requires a willingness to suffer the wrong, as Paul told the Corinthians. But the goal is to maintain peace. That takes precedence over everything else. And so it's not just, I wish that there would be peace, or I think peace is a good thing, but I'm actively trying to make peace in the world around me. And there are three important things that are required to make peace and to maintain peace. The first is to possess godly wisdom. In James chapter 3 and verse 16, James says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So in that passage, you know, just before, James was talking about where the kind of wisdom that we're going to choose to live by. For example, in verse 13, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom, meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, don't be proud of yourself, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So there's wisdom of men, which says, I have to take care of myself, and I'm the most important thing, and everything has to be my way. And then there's the wisdom that comes from God, which says that peace is more important than me getting my way or having what I want. And if you notice in that passage that we read, he says that the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. And what did we study in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the pure in heart, and then blessed are the peacemakers. The purity comes first. having the right attitude, the right motives in what we do means that we're going to seek peace. If my motive is not right, if my goal is my own glory or the applause of men or trying to make people think I'm something that I'm not, then peace is not going to be my goal. What my goal is me. But if my heart is pure and my motive is pure, the most important thing is, number one, honoring God. Number two, building up the church and making it what the Lord wants it to be. And then number three, loving my neighbor. And then on down the list is me, right? So with a pure heart, my goal is to make peace. But that wisdom only comes from above. It's godly wisdom. The wisdom of the world is not going to tell us to seek peace above everything else. It's going to say, look out for yourself and take care of yourself and provide for yourself. And self is the most important thing. But God says, that's not, you know, how things are. So to possess godly wisdom is necessary to create peace. I have to think about things from God's perspective. And then secondly, it requires practicing godly works. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, meaning full of pity, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so there's, you know, a list there of these godly works that we're to be involved in. And what it kind of boils down to in what Peter is saying here is putting others before ourselves. And so that means that we have to be united in our thinking and in our attitudes toward God and his word. We have to be loving toward each other. We have to have pity, you know, for those who are in need. We have to be courteous to each other. And when someone does something evil toward us, we don't retaliate with evil. Instead, we respond with blessing. And all of those things are in the direction of seeking peace, right? So the one who wants to, as he says, love life and have good days is to seek peace and to pursue it. So to seek peace, to find it, first of all, in that godly wisdom, and then to pursue it with all of our being, doing the things that will produce peace. And you remember back in James 3:18, he said, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so if we want to produce righteous fruit in our life, it has to be planted in peace, and it has to be planted by people who are making peace. So the way to be righteous is to have a heart that is desiring and seeking peace. And then the third part of doing this, creating peace and maintaining peace, is preaching godly words. We know Romans 10 and verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If we want to produce peace in the world, we have to preach the gospel of peace. And the gospel is the only way to have true peace in our world. And so, possessing godly wisdom, practicing godly works, and preaching godly words, if we devote ourselves to those things, we will become peacemakers, able to make peace between men and God, between men and men, and ultimately and importantly, between men and themselves. So those are the three avenues of peace that we want to talk about here. First of all, let's talk about peace with God. There's only one way to true peace. And as we said, it's through the gospel of peace. But you remember that Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And what he means by that, of course, is the whole, as we're about to notice, the whole purpose of the gospel and goal of the gospel is peace. Jesus came to bring peace, but not peace at the expense of truth. Not peace at any price. Peace that is only found in the truth of the gospel. And so those who will not accept the gospel and rebel against it and don't want to hear it and fight against those who teach it, they are going to, it's bringing a sword. There's going to be conflict. And Jesus says we need to expect that. The goal is peace, but there's no peace found in compromise. And so the religions of the world that say there's another way to God except for Jesus, we can't compromise with those teachings and say, well, you have your way and we'll have our way, because there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. And you can't compromise with that and produce peace, right? It may look like peace when we agree to disagree and agree to get along, but there's no true peace there. So God wants peace, but not at the price of compromise with truth. So God is a God of peace. I'm not going to read all these verses, but they all state that fact. Romans 15:33 says, now the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And on they go, these descriptions of God as the God of peace. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God is a God of peace. That's his nature, that's his character, and that's what he desires in his world, peace. And because of that, he sent Jesus. And Jesus came to bring peace, not at the expense of truth, as we just noticed, but his purpose in coming was to make peace between God and man. So we know Luke 2:14 from, you know, all the songs we hear at Christmas time, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, right? Jesus came, was born into the world so that there could be peace on earth if men would listen to him and follow him as he truly is the Son of God. In John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And when you think about that statement, you know, Jesus is in the upper room with his faithful 11 apostles, and he knows that they're going to leave that room and go across the valley to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas is going to betray him, and he's going to be arrested, and they're all going to forsake him and run away. And he's going to the cross. And he knows that all of this is going to happen, but he tells his disciples, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled, because whatever is about to happen, I'm leaving with you peace. And it's not a peace like the world gives. It's a peace that comes from somewhere higher and somewhere far deeper than anything that this world can offer. He said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So imagine, you know, try to put yourself in the place of one of these apostles and witness what happens in Gethsemane and at Calvary and, you know, everything that Jesus is about to go through. And then still try to not be troubled in your heart, right? Try to not be afraid. Try to not, to be of good cheer rather than to be in a bad mood, right? That's a difficult thing for them to do. But Jesus says, the reason I'm doing what I'm doing and teaching what I'm teaching is so that you can be at peace and you don't have to be afraid and troubled in heart. You can be of good cheer even when the world is very dark and things look very bad, because of who he is and because of what he's done. So he came to bring that kind of peace to us. And the price that he paid to purchase that peace was his blood on the cross. Ephesians 2:14. Again, we're going to talk about this, Lord willing, Wednesday night. But it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." So Jesus is our peace. His blood on the cross takes away sins, which takes the Jew and Gentile and brings them together as one, at peace with one another. There's reconciliation with God, so we're at peace with God. And then he preached peace to those who were close, the Jews, and to those who were far off, the Gentiles. So the message of the gospel is peace through the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." And so reconciliation, peace, is made possible because of the cross. So that's what Jesus preached. He preached the way of peace, the gospel of peace. It's called the way of peace in Luke 1:79. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Righteousness is being declared not guilty of our sins. When we're not guilty of our sins, we're at peace. And because we're at peace, we live with joy. And those three things are so closely interconnected. We have to recognize the righteousness that God has provided for us in Christ and let that inform the peace in our hearts so we can have joy in our lives. And that's what Jesus preaches. And of course, by doing so, he produced a kingdom of peace. And then that's, of course, through justification, which is being made righteous. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the whole point of the gospel is that we have sinned, which makes us enemies of God and under his wrath and judgment. But Jesus paid the price so that we could be at peace with God, no longer enemies, no longer under his wrath, but rather adopted into his family, living in his love with the hope of eternal life. Because of that, we then can have peace with ourselves, right? So sin causes us to violate our conscience, and it causes us to be in turmoil on the inside, whether people recognize that or not. But when God takes away those sins, our soul is at peace. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." So when Christ is on the throne of my heart, when he's reigning over my life, then peace is in control. And peace is the deciding and governing factor in everything that I do. And it produces gratefulness, thanksgiving. And this peace, you know, is beyond comprehension. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective, only through the mirror of the gospel. And then because we're at peace with God and we're at peace with ourselves, we can be at peace with others, even with our enemies. And being a peacemaker is that we work to produce that peace with others, help them to be right with God and at peace with themselves so we can be friends and not enemies. And that always is to be our goal, to make our enemies our friends by teaching them the gospel of Christ. So I want to read real quick. Let me flip my page over here. Just to remind us of a couple of things. In the Christian armor, Ephesians 6:15, we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right? So those sandals that the Roman soldiers wore had spikes in the bottom of them so that when they stood on the field to engage the enemy, they wouldn't be moved. And Paul uses that to illustrate what the gospel is, that the gospel is what gives us our firm foundation and our solid footing but it's the gospel of peace. He's talking about armor because we're engaged in a war, we're fighting a battle, but it's an armor based on peace because that's what we're fighting for. And sometimes the only way to be at peace is to go through the war and to fight the battle. And that's what God wants us to be prepared to do as we stand for the truth of his word. And then 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So God wants us to be at peace as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be at peace with our neighbors, and to be at peace ultimately, of course, with him. So if we're children of God and we want to be two true children of God, we have to be like our Father. And our Father in heaven is a peacemaker. And he did everything that needed to be done to make peace between us and him. And now he tells us, go and do thou likewise. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of peace so that others can be at peace, not just with us, but with God. And the person who does that is blessed and can truly be called a child of God. So if I want to be a child of God, I have to be like my Father. And that means I have to be a peacemaker. So hope we'll be encouraged in that area. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the last beatitude from the Sermon on the Mount and talk about being persecuted and how that can be a blessing and produce good things in our life. But we'll look at that one, Lord willing, next time.